Thank you. It is great to see all of you here on our campus. I'm going to welcome everybody joining us online. And what a great day it's already been. I want to just take a couple moments and let you know something I'm really excited about. And that's next Sunday. It's going to be a really fun day around here. We're going to do a lot of great stuff. First of all, we're going to kick off a brand new teaching series. So for the entire month of August, we're going to be in the book of James. So if you want to start reading the book of James, the New Testament, yeah, three people like James. That's awesome. So it'll be high attendance Sunday. We'll have a great time kicking off this new series. Now, we came up with a really awesome title for this series. It's completely original. We had never heard of this phrase before. Y'all ready for it? The name of the new series is Walk This Way. All the fans, all the 80s fans should be a little more fired up than that. I mean, my goodness. So, and you'll see by the end of the book of James why we came up with that subject line, or that sermon series line. So we're going to kick that off. Get reading in James this week. It's going to be awesome. Next Sunday is also Upgrade Sunday. So you got kids, you got little ones, you got students. This matters. They're going to start attending next Sunday in the environment that matches this school year. We have a new middle school environment that will open up at 9 a.m. for middle schoolers. So yeah, a little fired up about that. So all of our next-gen team, they've got a great plan. They're going to be in the lobby. They're going to be present. So they'll help you get checked in, make sure you know where to take them. Just wanted you to give a little bit of a heads up about that here in our service. Now, I was looking forward to wrapping up this series today, Five Dumb Things Smart Christians Believe. I was scheduled to teach today, but last Sunday night, I started running a fever, and then Monday it got higher, and then Tuesday it hit 105. They don't like that, y'all. That's not good. And so the people started praying and we started praying and God ended up healing me over the next couple days. I'm good. You can hug me. I'm all right. Okay. However, there was a lingering cough. And about Thursday, I was just like, I'm not so sure preaching is going to happen on this Sunday. And so I called a really good buddy of mine, Kevin Lloyd, who I'm going to introduce you to here in just a second. He's the executive pastor of an amazing church down in Wilmington called Life Point Church. He'll share a little bit more about that. His senior pastor, Jeff Capusta, has become a good friend. Jeff was praying for me all week. And so I just reached out to both of them and I said, hey, is there any way Kevin could come up here and just bless us by wrapping up this teaching series today? And so he agreed to do that and he put this message together just for you. And I know you're going to be blessed and encouraged by him. But let me just share a quick word about Kevin. Not only is he an amazing pastor, he's an incredible friend. And I was thinking about this morning. I mean, we've done a lot of events together. We've trained pastors literally from California to Florida and everywhere in between. And I've just watched this man equip churches and equip pastors. We actually had him come over in October and spend some time with our staff team as well. He's an incredible, brilliant leader. God's using him in very positive ways in a lot of different churches. But even more than that, he's just a great friend. And he's one of those guys I can just count on. I can call at any time. I can share some things I'm excited about. I can share some struggles. I can share some things that I'd want him to pray with me about. And he's just been a really good friend for me for a very long time. And y'all are going to absolutely love getting to hear him share from God's word today. So New Hope, do me a favor and let's welcome Pastor Kevin Lloyd to the stage as he shares with us today.
Thank you so much, man.
Thank you.
Hey, come on, let's keep our hands together. Let's give Jesus some praise. Can we do that? He's the guest of honor. Come on, let's just join in what heaven's already doing. Lord, we honor you. From everlasting to everlasting, he's the only one that won't let us down. We're so glad he's here and so glad you are here. It's good to be with you guys. Thank you so much for having me. And I love your pastor. As he said, he considers me a great friend. I consider him the same. And I heard somebody say years ago, this is my pre-Christian days, okay, what I'm going to tell you. But they said, you know, you need a friend that every now and then you can call him when you need to pray, cry, or cuss. And so there's been some times where Pastor Adam and I have called each other and we've prayed a little bit and we've cried a little bit and, you know. And so I love your pastor. He is amazing. And I will say this, I love his family. As he mentioned, we pastor or coach a lot of pastors across the country. And there's one thing that I noticed with a lot of ministry leaders, and they are gifted, they are skilled, they have all of the tools in the toolbox. But as Psalm 78 says, it says that King David led the nation of Israel, and the way he did that was he shepherded people with an upright heart, and that he led people with skilled hands. Your pastor has skill, he has competency, but can I tell you the difference maker that we don't see a lot is he has character. He has integrity, he leads you, and he leads you well, and here's one of the ways you know it, is that he is healthy, he loves his family, and his family loves him. And that is something that you need to continue to pray for. So Pastor Adam Morgan, we honor you. Pastor Adam, we have one big thing in common. We married out of our league. And so we both did that. So I thought what I would do is not only bring you some greetings from Wilmington and from Life Point Church, which God's doing an amazing work down there. And somebody has to suffer for Jesus at the beach, right? So we accepted the call, Lord. Send me. If no one else will go, send me with some sunbomb, right? And so we love what God's doing there. We've got four campuses across the Wilmington community and more to come. And just God's done some awesome stuff. So far, year to date, we have seen 723 people raise their hand and say yes to a relationship with Jesus this year. So what's that about? Yeah. So it's been incredible just to see what God has done. But I thought I would introduce you to not just my church, but my family. My wife Melissa and I, we both come from the same small town in Georgia. I think we've got a picture of my family somewhere for you guys to check out. Let's see, there they are. And my family is awesome, they are beautiful. I've got my wife Melissa, my oldest daughter Shelby, she's the one with the glasses, and then my youngest daughter, Sydney, is actually with me today. She's 18, just graduated high school, first year of college, totally paid for, praise the Lord, right? And my family is awesome, and I love them so much. And my wife and I both come from the same small town in the foothills of the mountains in North Georgia. It's why I sound like I do, all right? If it sounds like my family tree doesn't fork, I promise it does. My wife and I are not, I'm not her husband, okay? I'm her husband, it's legit. But one of the things that you just need to see in that picture, if you don't already see it, is I am a man that lives with all women at home. We have a dog, she is a female. It's all women. So here's the challenge. I got a lot of estrogen at the house. I need some more testosterone. So I like to say, guys, if you want to work out or get in a fight, either one, I'll do whatever I need to do just to raise the level of testosterone. I just need some help. But I love my family. They're amazing, and they wish you guys well. We've been praying for this church. I am one of the first ones who kind of knew about Pastor Adam's connection with New Hope back in the day when you guys were having early conversations. And I was praying that God would make this a relationship that would fit because I wanted my friend to be in North Carolina up the street from me. And so I'm so proud that you guys are not only like growing under his leadership, but God is really pouring out his spirit. And you can feel that in the room today. And so thank you for saying yes to him. I'm so glad. I've been praying for you and you're welcome. All right? Yeah, that's it. So when Pastor Adam called, he said, hey, we're finishing up this series. And the name of the series, honestly, is something that if I didn't say yes to this invitation for any other reason, it's because of the name of this series. Five dumb things that smart Christians do, I just think is brilliant. And I also don't think it's any like coincidence that he asked the person whose accent sounds like they have the lowest IQ to talk about dumb things today. So I can do that. As the great theologian Jeff Foxworthy says, I can learn you a few things about dumb things. So thank you, I appreciate that. So when I was thinking about this message, I was thinking about the book that it originates from. And if you don't know, Pastor Larry Osborne out of Southern California, he wrote a book called 10 Things That Dumb Christians Do, that Dumb Things That Smart Christians Do. And when I read the book and I was looking through it, there was one thing that popped off the page to me that I felt like I wanted to just bring to you guys today because it's something that I've lived through. It's probably something that if we all got in a line and told stories individually up here, you've lived through as well. And it's just this simple idea that forgiving means forgetting. It's a thing that sometimes we buy into, right? Maybe we think that the Bible says it, or maybe our grandma kind of said something way back then and we've taken it as like holy word, that like when we are forgiven, that it means that everything is forgotten. Or maybe for you, that when you forgive someone, that you felt this weight, this pressure that you're supposed to forget everything that was done to you. The challenge is that when we live this way, that we take often toxic or painful or hurtful things, and instead of dealing with them the way that we should deal with them, you know what we do with them? Is we compartmentalize them and we put them on a shelf. And if we're not careful, over time and when the pressures of life come, it squeezes the toxic out of those things and it spills over into our lives and it spills over into our relationships. And it all comes because we bought the myth that said when we forgive someone, we should act like nothing ever happened. In fact, when Pastor Larry Osborne wrote this book, he said a few things specifically about this idea. And I want to read one quote from his book that I thought was especially powerful. Listen to the way that he articulates this. He says in his book that some of us have been taught that forgiveness is pretending nothing happened at all. It's a head in the sand posture that ignores the obvious. How many of your children would love for you to parent them that way? Then he goes on, some of us think of it as a never-ending series of second chances. Others view it as a fresh start with all the consequences and old baggage removed. Yet still others imagine it as the immediate and full restoration of a broken relationship, complete with the same level of trust and the same level of privileges that preceded in the wrongdoing. Pastor Adam last week said that this series is really built around these myths, these things that the best, most well-meaning, most faith-filled Christians believe in sometimes, that if we're not careful, set us up to be disappointed by God. And what I would actually say is that this one actually poses potential to even be worse. Because for this one, it not only causes us to potentially be disappointed in God, but it also can cause us to lose trust in God. Not only in God, but also in all of God's people. So the reason that today matters is because in life, we have relationships. And you know what happens when you have relationships? Is you have friction. It's not if it's gonna happen, it's when it's going to happen. There's a pastor, he pastors in South Korea. His name is David Youngie Cho. And at one point, he pastored the largest church in the world. They had 830,000 people show up every weekend. Imagine those parking problems for a minute. And David Youngie Cho, who was a spirit-filled, spiritual man, was known for a statement where he would say, every day, I forgive so many people because every day, I hate so many people. Having relational issues and tension, it's just real. And the challenge is if we take those things and we buy into the myth that says when we forgive, we should just forget that it all happens. When that happens and we put that on a shelf and life and the pressure of life squeezes that toxicity out, what happens is because we haven't healed and we haven't dealt with that issue, it ends up hurting us in the long run. So the big idea today is that we've got to be able to deal with the issues of life. We've got to be able to deal with those issues that can become offenses that we carry. We got to deal if we're ever going to heal. And what God wants for you is he wants for you to live a life that is healed and that is whole. Proverbs chapter 19 says it this way. It says that a person's wisdom yields patience. It's to one's glory to do what? To overlook an offense. Everybody help me out with this. Say, overlook an offense. It's to one's glory to overlook an offense. And what does that mean? Does it mean that we just pretend that the offense didn't happen? Does it mean that we just act like nothing ever really happened to start with? No, what it means is that today we choose that we're not gonna let that offense seep into our hearts. We make the cognitive decision that we're gonna overlook this. And here's what overlook means, is when you look at it in the original text, it comes from a Hebrew word that actually breaks into two different words. And what those words are to pass over, or I like this better, to fly higher. Essentially what the writer of Proverbs is saying is that it is to your glory, it's to my glory, it's to the church's glory when we fly higher than an offense. It's gonna happen. It's not when, it's if. There's not if, it's when. But when it happens, we're gonna choose to soar higher than that. It's to one's glory to pass over an offense, to allow your heart to rise above that. So today, as we open up God's word and we look at a few verses and we look at a couple of different ideas that come from it, I just wanna give you permission here. I wanna let you know, I will probably offend you just a little bit. Do I have permission to do that? Do I have permission today to be kind of like a Christian Karen and like speak to the manager of your life? Can I do that for a second? Because what my desire for you is to be made whole. My desire is exactly what God's word said, is that you may be healed and you may operate in the fullness of that healing. And here's the reason why, is I just need you to hear this, New Hope Church, if you don't hear anything else, is that your life is too short and your calling is way too big to live offended. It's just way too big. And hey, can we just let that sink in? We know the book of James, which you guys are getting ready to read, it says that life is like a mist or a vapor. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. We know life is short. We can look in the mirror at those wrinkles that weren't there yesterday and know that, right? We can look at those kids that are growing up really fast and know that life is short. But here's what so many of us are short-sighted on, is that not only is life short, but you need to hear this, that your calling, your purpose in life, it is big. Your reason for being on this planet for such a moment as this, your reason for being in this church in this season is so that in your community, you can go out and be the hands and feet of Jesus to a broken, lost, dying world who does not have purpose and does not have hope. And you know what they're looking for to find it? You. You are the best Jesus that some people will ever see. But what we need to understand is that when we are Jesus to people, Jesus doesn't carry offenses into the office. He doesn't carry offenses into the workplace. He doesn't carry them into school. He doesn't carry them into relationships. And so if we're gonna fulfill the purpose, the calling, the massive calling God has on us, then we've gotta learn to move on from some offenses. Small people carry big offenses. And there are no small people at New Hope Church. At my church, we call LifePoint a family. So if it's okay, I'll refer to you as New Hope family every now and then. And I just consider myself like, I'm a friend like family at this point. I'm the crazy cousin that they don't talk about most of the time. Is that all right? You know, it's funny, I was reading this a couple years ago, but I heard a story of a third grade teacher who asked her class, her children in her class, to write a letter to God. And so the kids wrote letters to God, and I thought I'd read a few of what they wrote. I thought they were pretty telling. Some of them kind of speak to us, but one of them came from a girl named Joyce. Here's what Joyce said in her letter to God. She said, "Dear God, thank you for my baby brother, but what I really prayed for was a puppy." Neil says this, says, "Dear God, I went to this wedding and they kissed in church. Is that okay?" It's okay, Neil, it's okay. Donnie says this, says, "Dear God, is Reverend Coe," who I'm assuming is his pastor at his church, "is Reverend Coe a friend of yours or do you just know him through business?" And then Nan says something that I think really speaks to most of us, and Nan is probably for some of us our spirit animal a little bit. Nan says, "Dear God, I bet it is hard for you to love all of the everybodies in the whole world because there are only four people in our family and I can never do it." And what I appreciate about Nan is Nan essentially says in her letter to God, being honest to God, what most of us will say to one another. Yeah, we hear that in the Bible. Yeah, fly above an offense, rise above it, pass over it, fly high. Yeah, I get all that, but you don't know my situation. Yeah, I hear that. That's a good sermon. That makes sense. Like, Jesus forgave me. I sang songs as well, my soul, all that stuff. But you don't know what I'm going to work to tomorrow. But you don't know the pain and the residue that's lived years later after the affair came out with that my spouse had on me. You don't understand how much was robbed from me in that business deal that I can never get back. You don't know. And can I tell you? I don't know. But I know someone who does. And what I've seen is I've seen the restorative, grace-filled power of Jesus not only heal us, but heal relationships and heal wounds and mend things back together that outside of the power of a risen Savior could never be put back together. Yeah, I don't know your situation, but I know someone who does. And I know that the calling that someone has on your life is way too big to be trapped in something way so small. So if you have your Bible, open it up with me. I want to go to you with a couple of verses. And this verse to me, these two verses are extremely powerful when it comes to speaking to this idea of rising above, flying higher than an offense. It's found in Ephesians chapter 4. It's written by the Apostle Paul. And in chapter 4, verse 26, I believe these words can speak to our heart and they can not only challenge us, but encourage us in the Lord forward. Here's what it says. The very first few words are telling. He says, "In your anger, do not sin. In your anger, do not sin." It implies right off the jump that it must not be a sin to be angry, which is great news if you've ever found yourself angry. And chances are you might. If you've ever been online, especially during a political season, you've probably walked away a little angry. If you've ever been to the office, if you've ever like had an exchange with someone at the third layer of hell called Walmart. Hey, even at Target, they're supposed to be nicer there, but sometimes they're bad too. Right, it's just easy to like have run-ins and have friction with people. And when we have that friction with people, the challenge is how are we going to navigate through it? Somehow it's just easy for us to be offended. At my church, I know this would never happen at New Hope because you guys are more spiritual than I am, than our church is. But at our church, one of the easiest ways at church to harbor an offense is in the parking lot. Anybody else ever had that same issue? Hey, I'll tell you how we try to get over it at our church. We have these giant foam fingers that we give to our parking attendants, and they're orange. Our color is orange, and it like points the way out of the parking lot. And we have to work really hard to make sure it's the right finger and not the wrong one that's being held up. You know what I'm saying? So we're doing everything we can to get over that, because having this kind of issue where we have tension and we are offended with people, it's going to happen. Being offended, it's going to happen. Carrying offense, that's a choice. When we carry it with us and we harbor it in our heart and we refuse to fly higher than it, it's a decision that we make. And the Apostle Paul says this, he goes, listen, in your anger, don't sin. And then he goes on and he says, do not let the sun go down on you while you're still angry. Essentially, like, don't let the day come to an end before you work towards resolving that anger. Don't let the day even stop. The same day of your hurt should also be the first day of your healing. That the moment that you're injured, the moment that you have something written about you online, that in that moment, the day of your hurt, it can also be the day of your healing. My wife and I, when we got married, we made a commitment to each other. And the commitment was we were gonna do our best. We were naive early on and said, we're never going to. And then we learned, like, well, that's a little tougher said than done than said. And so we said, we're gonna do our best to never go to bed angry with each other. And there's been some times where it leads to some late nights. Just gonna be honest. And there's been some times where, like, all the work was worth it, because once you make up and it's all good, sometimes it's really good. And so we just made that decision. Well, this one time, I really pushed the envelope. And I thought I'd tell you about it just to let you know that you're dealing with a very imperfect person. So this one time, my wife and I were, our kids were young, our girls were pretty small. And it was a Friday night, and I had been kind of a tough week, and I'd been thinking, like, that Friday night, I was gearing it up in my mind as, like, the perfect night. Family movie night, we still do this today. And I don't know if any parents of young kids, if you've ever built something up in your mind, like that Disney vacation, and then all of a sudden you go and you're just ready to throw in the towel. Well, that was kind of this night. Like, I was gearing it up, and I got home, and we got the girls in the car. We're gonna go eat and see a movie and have popcorn and do all these things. And as we're driving to dinner, we're hearing our girls in the back seat, and they're just fighting. And then it clicked that, and I don't know if y'all's kids have ever had this, but it was almost like our girls just got possessed by the devil in the back seat. Y'all ever had that in the back seat of your minivan, right? And it just happened, and the girls are just fighting the whole time, and we kind of toughed it out and said, eventually it'll get better. And as we're sitting through dinner, it just gradually gets worse and worse. And finally, we leave dinner, and I told my wife, I said, we're not going to a movie. So we just go to Target and walk around. We're just walking around Target, and as we're walking down the toy aisle in Target, that devil that was on our girls jumped on me. I don't know if this has ever happened in your life, but it happened that night. And I just snapped. And I told the girls, I said, that's it. Everybody get in the car. We're going home. I've got an idea. We get in the car and they said, what, Dad, what's wrong? And all of a sudden they're like nervous. And I said, so I grew up with a brother. I didn't have a sister. Y'all are two sisters. I grew up with a brother. And when we had issue with each other, here's the way we dealt with it, is we fought it out. Not bickering like y'all are doing. No, we fought it out. So welcome to the octagon, baby. We're going home and we're about to get it on. And in my mind, this is genius. So I get them in the car. Let me tell you what happened is that demon they had, it left real quick. You know how your kids know they're in trouble is when they start speaking to you in the King James Version. Oh, Father, why for art thou upset? Well, just keep on, buddy. I got some Message Version coming at you. And all of a sudden, as soon as I did this, I was free. I was free. I was driving home happy, singing worship songs. It was well with my soul. And I notice in the back seat, there's tension. There's even some my wife hasn't said a word. And then at a certain point, she goes, Kev, I don't think this is a great idea. And I said this. I said, hey, I don't really need to hear anything from you right now. I feel like the Lord's speaking to me. So she got quiet. We pulled in the driveway, and I mean, I was rolling up. I was excited. pulled up, parked, got out. I'm like hitting on the doors of the girls. Like, hey, don't stay in there. Y'all come on out. It's ready to rumble. Get your walk-in music, walk-out music picked out. However y'all want to do it. Walk out like Morgan Wallen. I don't care. Let's go. And so they come walking out in the driveway because I was like, we're not going in the house or in the backyard. The neighborhood needs to see this happen. So I get them out in the driveway. My wife has gone inside. And they're walking out in the driveway. They're facing me. And I said, y'all don't face me. Y'all don't want none of this. Y'all need to turn around and face each other. So I just kind of position them towards each other. And then I did something. I'm sort of proud of this. But it comes from any Rocky fans you have. I got right in between him and went, ding, ding. And the girls just kind of looked at each other. And I said, y'all, we'll sit here all night. But this is happening. And after what seemed like a long time, my oldest child, Shelby, who I guess is the most obedient, I don't know, she stepped forward and reared back, and with everything she had, she punched her little sister right in the stomach. And I had a thought. My first thought was, I don't ever have to worry about her dating because she can throw a punch. So it was a good thing. The second thought was, you ever had those moments where all of a sudden you can see clearly? I could see clearly. And what helped me see clearly is that while my youngest was doubled over crying and my oldest was crying because she had hurt her sister, my wife all of a sudden barrels out the door and became Mama Bear with a double anointing. And she runs out, she grabs both girls, she starts to run inside, and I turn around and do that thing that guys we do when we're in trouble, you kind of do that like shuffle walk, hey, what's up, sorry. And my wife turns around and does this. She goes, I don't need to hear anything from you. Can I tell you guys, it was a long night of not going to bed with issues. But I'll tell you this. I talked to my wife. I confirmed this yesterday. She says, to let you know, she has forgiven me. But she will never forget. You know, it's been while that's a funny story, it's a thing where we have to fight to make sure that our life is not defined by our worst moments. We have to fight to make sure that when, whether we are the one being injured or we are the one bringing the pain, that while we can be forgiven in a moment, we have to work to be made whole. It doesn't automatically equate in everything being perfect. I had to go back to my kids. I had to go back to my wife and like make things better. But imagine what your life could look like if in the moment of your pain, in the moment that you're offended, that instantly you start working towards reconciliation. That in the moment that you let something slip, that you immediately extend an apology. Imagine what your life would look like if on the day of your hurt, it also became the first day of your healing. That's what the Apostle Paul's leading to when he says, don't let the sun go down on you while you're angry. And then he tells us why this matters. He said, here's really why this matters. Is because if you do that, if in your anger you sin, and if you harbor that and it becomes bitterness in your life, here's what you're gonna do. If you hold on to anger, if you're nurturing an offense, if you're rehearsing the pain, the scripture says you give the devil a foothold in your life. That essentially what that means is that in the most important areas of your life, in your family, in your faith, in your marriage, that when we harbor an offense, that it's like putting this big vacancy sign up in our lives to say, hey, enemy, we know we have one. He comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. Hey, enemy, we have a room available in our home. Hey, enemy, I have a room available in my finances. I have a room that's just for you, and it's for you to come in and for you to occupy. And I know if you're anything like me, the one thing that I don't want is the enemy having residence in my home, the enemy having residence in my heart, the enemy having residence in the things that matter the most to me. My calling is way too high, and my life is way too short to have a vacancy sign for the enemy. So, what do we do? If we're not supposed to sin in our anger and we're not supposed to let the sun go down when we're angry, we're not supposed to give the enemy a foothold or a space in our lives, what do we do? Because people are still people and we still have friction and offense still happens. How do we move from forgiveness to actually moving forward in our lives? So there's two things that I think as we explore the Bible, we can find that help us let go of an offense. The first one is gonna be a little bit counterintuitive, and it may even be something that it takes a second to get your head around, but here's the first one. The first idea is to simply lower your expectations of others. Just lower your expectations. Hey, can I tell you guys something? Someone is going to lie to you. Someone is going to let you down. They're going to betray you. They're not going to show up. They're not going to say thank you for that thing you did. They're not going to come. They're not going to call you back. They're going to have read receipts on, and you know they read your text and they still haven't responded. They're not going to come to your birthday party. They're not going to come to your shower, even though you went to their shower and bought a really expensive gift and you still don't like that kid. Like, it's going to happen. They're going to forget things. But here's what I want to say to you when those things happen. And I say this with all the grace in my heart to my New Hope family. What did you expect? What did you expect? Here's the reason why we can say this is because people are people. Have you ever let somebody down? Have you ever, like, gossiped? Have you ever done the things that so many times we hold other people accountable to, but we ourselves don't want to do? One of the things I think about this book, as much as I love it and as much of a treasure it is to my life, is that what I do oftentimes with this book, and maybe you're guilty of it too, is I read these pages and I use this as a way to grade other people, when what this book is really meant to be is a way to grade myself. What did we expect? What did we expect was gonna happen? Like, we live in a broken world. Sinners do sinful things, and elevating our expectations and thinking everyone's gonna love you, it just sets you up for hurt. In fact, when the Apostle Paul was coaching and mentoring a young disciple of his by the name of Timothy, he wrote Timothy a letter. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he actually answers the question, Timothy, you wanna know what people are like? Here's what people are like. He describes them this way. People will be, in the last days, lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And we're shocked when they don't call us back. The Apostle Paul is so clear, like, this is what people are gonna do. If you're not Jesus, you're not perfect. People will let you down. And so here's the only thing, I won't belabor this point, but I do wanna say to you, is that people will let you down, and eventually, the church will let you down. You wanna know why? Because the church is filled with imperfect people. Do you know who leads churches? Imperfect people. People who make their children fight in the driveway. That's who leads you. It's imperfect people. And here's the only thing, the reason I say this, is the reason I say it is on behalf of your pastor, my friend, on behalf of your team, on behalf of everybody who prays and who serves and who makes this amazing church happen. I just want to say that when that happens, when the church lets you down, will you just do one thing? Will you promise me one thing? Will you promise me that you won't say that God's not real? Will you promise me that you won't say that the church hurt you? The church did not hurt you, and God is still real. The church is just led by imperfect people. And we just gotta understand that. Think about Jesus himself, story after story when we look at Jesus, who was never shocked by a sinful person. He was never like, just like couldn't believe the scandal that people lived in. Jesus himself stumbled up on the woman at the well. And if you're familiar with the story, this woman had had multiple husbands. She's got one other person she's living with, and they're doing the thing without the ring, and like all this is still happening. And here's what Jesus didn't do. Jesus didn't go, oh, I can't believe she's living that way. I can't be around you. In fact, I just need to go back to my disciples and like, we're going to talk about that, and we're going to have a prayer request, because it's not gossip when it's at church if it's a prayer request. No. You know what he does? He extends her the thing that she needed, living water, the thing that will satisfy the thing she could never find on her own. He continued to care for her. You look further on with his disciples. His disciples that he had given purpose to are now jockeying to see who's gonna be like his boy, the closest one to him, who's gonna be at his right hand, like who's the most important. And Jesus never said, you bunch of idiots. Like, you're nobody. And I'm the Son of God. I rescued you from nothing and made you into something. He never said that. You know what he kept doing? He just kept loving them. You fast forward even to Simon Peter, the inner circle with Jesus. Simon Peter, who looked at him and said, you know what? I have your back until the end. I'll never turn my back on you. I'll never betray you. I'll never hurt you. You can count on me. And the first opportunity that Simon Peter's given, what does he do? He betrays Jesus. He denies knowing him. He essentially stabs him in the back. And you know what Jesus did? He didn't leave a small group. He didn't post about him on Facebook. He didn't cancel him. You know what Jesus did? He brought him in and he restored him. He forgave him. He gave him a new assignment. He gave him a new identity in his assignment. He said, go out and take care of my sheep. We get so easily offended, but we're all sinners. We're all in the same boat. So the first thing we can do to get over an offense is lower your expectation of people. And here's the second thing, and this one's so important, is we raise our gratitude for God's grace. We lower our expectation of people, but we raise our gratitude for God's grace. Quick show of hands. How many people in here have never sinned? Anybody? Anybody never sinned? Like, you've never like gossiped, you've never like looked down on somebody, you've never had lustful eyes, you've never dipped or chewed or dated girls that do. Like, any of y'all? Like, the early service had a bunch of y'all. They're the more spiritual service, I guess. Like, but you know, none of us can raise our hands because none of us are without sin. So the question is, how does Jesus take us and give us purpose? Well, if you look in the Bible in Ephesians chapter 2, he actually says it in a very familiar passage I want to just remind you of. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith, not of your own work. Nothing you've done. Your goodness, hey, you're good, but you're not that good. He says, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But you may say, like, well, Kevin, they lied about me. I've lied too. You might be honest and say, Kevin, they're just so arrogant. I've been arrogant too. I'll quit listing my sins so that y'all will keep listening, okay? But I say all that to say, we all have stuff. We've all walked through hurt and offense, and I don't wanna minimize your hurt. I know for some it is big and it's taken years to get bound up, but what I do wanna say is I believe in a Jesus that can rescue even the worst pain. Whatever we're facing, however horrible, he can do that. But here's what I've seen so many times when it comes to dealing with an offense is we treat an offense almost like a rock. And we take a rock and when we're offended or someone says something about us or they wound us or they injure us in some way, we'll take this rock and we'll hold on to it. They said something about my kids. They went backwards on that business deal. My spouse had an affair, like something happened. And we have this rock and we carry it. And for some of us, we carry it because what makes us feel better is that we know that deep down we could use this to hurt them back if we wanted to. But for some of us, we don't want to do that. What we want to do is hold on to it. And we don't ever want to let it go. We want to hold it really close because holding this justifies us by making us feel like we were right and they were wrong. In John chapter 8, Jesus, when he was on the earth, he stumbles up on the scene where the religious leaders, it was a church service in some ways, they're gathered together and all of the leaders in that church had a stone just like this. And in the middle of the circle was a woman who had been caught in sin. She'd been caught in adultery. And the laws of that day said that they were justified to put her to death through throwing their stones. All of the ways that they were right and she was wrong, they could let those things go and they would feel great about it. And the story says that Jesus walked kind of in the middle of the circle and in the sand, he started scribbling. And while the scripture doesn't say exactly what he wrote, tradition tells us that perhaps he started writing some of their issues and their sins and their offenses. And the story goes that one by one, from youngest to oldest, they started dropping their stones and walking away. I love that story. And I love that story because it reminds me that I can drop a stone of offense or I can drop a pain. But you know the thing about dropping something, and I often think about this, is who was the next person that stood in that circle where that woman was? And who says that those same religious leaders didn't come back and pick those stones back up, but maybe this time they actually used them? And while I love the power and the imagery of dropping the stone, what I believe you and I have in Jesus and in his resurrection and in the power of his spirit is that not only can we drop our stone, one day maybe to find our way to pick it back up again, maybe to be triggered by something that just says, you know what, we're just gonna take this right back. But what I love about our Savior is that he offers us the opportunity to surrender our stone. that not only do we not have to carry it anymore, but he carries it for us. Your calling is way too big and your life is way too short to walk around carrying something that may make you feel justified and it may make you feel better for a minute. And it may be something that eventually, if you're not careful and enough toxicity comes into your life because of an unresolved and unhealed pain, you may weaponize. But Jesus offers us a way out. He offers us a way to surrender our pain. And in surrendering our pain, for some of you, you wonder how you can get over what you're going through. The way you can rise above or fly higher than an offense is by allowing him to take the things that are weighing you down. So the question for us this morning is, what are we carrying? And are we willing to surrender the stone? Would you bow your head and close your eyes? And very quickly, just across the room with nobody looking around, if you're walking through a situation right now where you're carrying something that is weighing you down, there's pain, there's hurt, and you've not traveled the road into healing yet. You've forgiven, but it's still defining some parts of you. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? Heavenly Father, I pray over every hand that's raised right now. Jesus, I pray that the grace and the mercy and the power of Jesus would rush to them. I pray that the price that you paid on the cross for their forgiveness, God, that it would just wash over them. I pray that the spirit that tore you out of the tomb, that God, you, that same presence of the Lord would flow to them. And in Jesus' name, I pray that they would no longer be defined by what they're carrying. They would no longer be defined by the words that have been spoken over them. They would no longer be defined by what has been done to them, but in the strong, in the forgiving, in the healing name of Jesus, that today would be their day that they fly higher than what's held them down. We pray this, we believe this, and we claim this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Come on, if you believe that, why don't you put your hands together and just tell him thank you today. He's a good God. He doesn't walk away from us. He walks towards us. Will you stand with me? As I was talking to Pastor Adam, he said, you know, we've been talking as a team and feel like the best way to close this series out, the best way to close this message out is to say, God, thank you. Thank you. We've seen God do so much. Have y'all seen God do some amazing stuff over the last 5 weeks? So here's what we're gonna do is we're gonna close it out to the one who we can surrender those stones to the one who gives us the power to fly higher. We're gonna just tell him thank you. Jesus, we love you. We honor you. We give you our best. We give you our praise. We thank you, Lord. Amen.